this evening as he brings us lessons. So Brother Jeff, if you're ready, we'll ask you to come at this time. God bless you.
Thank you, Brother. I'm not used to such a mild introduction from Brother Jerry because he knows a lot of stuff on me, but thank goodness he knows I'm very nervous tonight. Since I'm the newbie, I think in the lineup most of all the teachers have, I believe, taught before, and I was really looking forward, and then I got a chance to be called down here and took over the church and the winter Bible study to come and be able to live close enough to come all the nights. And then somebody on that roster mentioned my name, and now I have to be a teacher, so I didn't like that part of it. But I tried to do y'all a favor. I really did. When I first came in, Brother Duncan, I saw Brother Duncan there, and I went up to him. I said, "Brother Duncan, you know, you're a lot better looking than I am, wiser. You've been working a lot harder, and you've got the experience. Why don't you just take my lesson tonight? You can do it." But he bowed out. I was getting a little nervous, and I saw Brother Moran come in. And Brother Duncan was very, very humble. He says, "Well, you know, you shouldn't tell stories in church." And Brother Moran, on the other hand, he said, "Well, I thank you for the compliments, but I can't do it." And I saw Brother Curtis. I said, "There's no way I could lie like that. He's not good looking at all." So, I should have put that on tape. You don't always get that opportunity. Okay, Brother Joey. My name of the lesson is The Ordinance of the Passover, Its Origin and Meaning. In a little while, I'm going to be reading from the 12th chapter of the book of Exodus. If you have your Bible, we want you to follow along. And I apologize ahead of time. The 12th chapter is where I took the bulk of my message and lesson from tonight. I could have just read it and then sit down, because it does answer the question, the origin and the meaning. But there's so much in there. And I normally don't read that lengthy of a reading lesson, but I just want to read that tonight so you can prepare by reading along. It might help you. But first, you know, we need to first look at our roots. And I want to go back in time before the Passover was instituted so that we can answer the question at hand, which is the origin of the Passover and its meaning. Now, God brought a great nation into the world, and those of us that are saved have been circumcised in the heart and are part of the bride, are part of this great nation. Now, the nation was like no other the world had ever seen. Not only was there a natural nation, there was also a spiritual nation. The whole lesson shows that God is in control no matter what the situation is, what it looks like, and God will be, God's will be done. Now, it should give us great joy and great hope to know that God is the most powerful force this world or hell has ever seen. There was so many pictures in this this lesson tonight, and it just, so many places I could have gone, and it just, my heart, I just had a wonderful time of study in my study. But in Romans, the Bible says in the 8th chapter, in the 31st through the 39th verse, because I want to talk about God just a little bit, because it says, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercessions for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. My friends, God is like nothing the world, or as I said, all that hell has to offer. There's nothing that's compared to Him. He's in control. He's all things at all times to all people. All the devils in hell cannot prevail against God and His church, and we may lose a few battles, but the victory has already been won. In Jesus. And I want you to know, in the Matthew, the Bible says, "And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So whatever Satan wants to throw at God and His plans, my friend, are going to fail in the end, because God is going to have the victory when it's all said and done. And I want you to realize a little bit about God, and I know I'm kind of preaching to the choir, but God is and always will be omniscient. And the definition for that is having universal knowledge, or knowledge of all things, infinite knowledge, all seeing. He's omnipresent, present in all places at the same time. He was in the past. He has been in the future. He's Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, my friends. He's everywhere at all times. He's omnipotent as well, which means almighty, possessing unlimited power, all-powerful. The being that can create worlds must be omnipotent, having unlimited power, or a particular kind of as omnipotent love. What do we do as God's people in church? What do we as God's people in church have to fear? The Bible says we are to fear God and God only. 1 Samuel, the 12th chapter and the 24th verse, it says, "Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your hearts, for consider how great things He hath done for you." Ecclesiastes says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." So to fear God, in other places it talks about it being the wisdom, the beginning of wisdom, my friend. This God that I'm speaking about brought the institution of the Passover. My friends, it was well thought out, as we've heard, before the foundation of the world was. There was God, and God had a plan, and He brought it down. And in this plan as well, it is specific. As my brother preceding me has said tonight, there were specific places and specific things. God has it worked out. We're in His hands, His time, and we'll do it His way, my friend. I believe it's His will that we'll get accomplished. As much as Satan wants to disturb this world, it's the church, all the things, God is more powerful. He's more evident in this world than we can even imagine, my friends. Deuteronomy says in the sixth chapter, in the 13th through the 15th verses, it says, "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve Him, and shall swear by His name. Ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are around about you, for the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you." Let me back up. "For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth." There's many other places that I could send you to in Scripture about fearing God. And you might want to say, what does all this have to do with the Passover? Hopefully, and with the help of the Lord and your prayers, we'll tie it all together, my friends. But the institution of the Passover would not only bring fear to the Egyptian nation, but also it would bring great hope and joy to God's people. It was to be done that night as well as commemorated forever. And so it was something that was started, and then the Lord wanted His people to carry on and commemorate, the leaving of the Egyptian bondage. The Passover was instituted in Egypt just before the last plague. Now let's look at a vision given to Abram from God about this great nation He was going to bring into the world. It foretold of his descendants being brought into captivity and set free as conquerors. And this was long before that they were carried off into the, in bondage in Egypt for that 400 and some years. We have Abram, and God's promising him a son. God is promising him a promised seed, and it hadn't happened yet. And Abram was worried about this. This was before his name was even changed to Abraham, and he wondered about it because he was old. And my friends, when things look impossible, look to God, because He's capable of doing all things and bringing His will to fruition. My friends, there's nothing that can stop it. Nothing. As I said, you know, all the devils in hell can't prevail against the church that He organized and established in this world. He wasn't going to stop the institution of the Passover. He wasn't going to stop the bondage, letting the children of God's children out of Egypt. He couldn't stop it. Friends, the only power that He has, my friends, I believe, is what God lets Him have. He went to Job. He had to ask God for permission to go and after Job. And God let him do anything he wanted except take his life. So I'm telling you, Satan is limited today in this world. I don't know why people out here want to go after power when they should look to the Almighty, because He's got the power. There's never been anything like it in this world. Now, I wasn't raised in this. Unlike a lot of people out here in the world, I came into it. I was ushered in. I was invited in. I was given an invitation. They shared with me about this God and this Jesus that could change my life. You had the power to change it. Little did I realize and understand at that first acquaintance with God how powerful and of a being that He was, how magnificent and how marvelous, and how that He was going to be able to accomplish everything in my life. As I look back these last 30 years, brother, and I could stand here for hours and tell you about the power of God and how He was able to make things come about, and the pictures that my brother talked about earlier. Brother, this is just so wonderful. I've looked at the list of the teachers and the lessons, and I believe there's going to be a wonderful, great, grand, glorious picture when all these lessons have been said and done, and you can sit down and just run through them all again. I thank the committee for that and their thought and their prayerful attention to that. As I said, the Passover was instituted in Egypt just before the last plague, and I want to look at that vision that Abram had from God about that great nation. And as I said, we find in the book of Genesis, Abram, who was later named Abraham, was worried about his promise from God. At this point, he was old and had not had the promised heir. Looked impossible, wouldn't it? And you would say in his age and his wife's age at that time would have been literally mathematically impossible. But there's nothing impossible with God. Not a thing. The limits He has is the ones that you and I put Him in, friends. Let's let Him out of the box as God's children. Let's let Him have free reign in our life. And you'll be amazed at what God is capable of doing for not only for you as an individual and as a child of God, but your church as well, if you just open your hearts up unto Him. Well, Abram was worried, and God came to him and talked with him. And He told him in the vision, in the 15th chapter, in the 13th verse of Genesis, down through the 16th, it said, "And He said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed will be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years, and also that nation whom thou shalt serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full." And so he came to him there and said, "Worry not, my son. Don't worry. I'm going to bring this promised nation from your loins. It will be as I have said it should be. It will be, my friend." I bet God was basically reassuring him as He said it would be for the foundation of the world. It was planned out. It was mapped out. The victory had already been won. I don't know about all of you that are here tonight, but I in my studies many times, and most of the time, I try to see Jesus.
I try to see Jesus in all those scriptures. Where's Jesus in this? How does it relate to the Son of God, my Savior? How does it, how can I apply it in this manner? Because, my friend, I believe the central theme of the scripture is Jesus. It's what was preached to me in the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit that set me free. I believe it was Jesus that set that nation free from the bondage of Egypt. God. The Holy Spirit, the Trinity, all being the same. Well, he had this vision told to God, from God to him, reassuring him, making him to understand it's going to happen. I don't know how that I would feel if I was in his same shape, in his same shoes, that being as old as he was, and would my faith be strong enough to believe? My friend, if God came to me and said it was so, then we'd have to believe it, would we not? And he promised him just that it was going to be, and that they were going to be in bondage, but they were going to come out of that bondage, and that they were going to come out conquerors, not just a weakling people, but they were going to come out with more than what they had when they were brought into it. God never does anything halfway. You show me anywhere in the scripture he's done something halfway, I don't think it's there, brothers. If it is, I've overlooked it. Now, God gave a promise to Abram and his descendants, and that promise was told to his family and their families and all the generations right up and through the Egyptian captivity. That promise is saying, well, we're going to be a great nation. The world was going to be blessed through our lineage and our genealogy. I believe he told it to his children and their children and so on and so forth. They knew that promise would come someday because it was promised of God. As predicted by God, Israel was in the Egyptian captivity for over 400 years until God raised up Moses to lead his people out of bondage. Moses brought with him, see, it wasn't just Moses. Just his life is a miracle. He should have been slaughtered, shouldn't he? According to the decree that was given about all the Hebrew children. But my friends, he wasn't. He was spared by God's providential hand. God watched over him, and he was raised up in Pharaoh's house. But my friend, he left that, and he held to his people and his raising. My friend, isn't God wonderful? If you even look at it, it was his mother that was able to nurse that child. Just the little things that God can do, my friend. We serve a great God. Don't underestimate him, church. I believe there's revival around the corner. I'm just an optimist when it comes to that. I don't believe God's done with it because he hasn't come back to get us yet. Until that day, I want to preach Jesus. I want to see Jesus in all those scriptures. I want to lift him up like my brother said, that the world may be drawn unto him and be saved. I'm telling you, friends, if I had no other place to go to than that 12th chapter of the book of Exodus and the institution and the origin of the Passover, I'm telling you what tonight, friends, I could preach Jesus and him crucified. I'm protected by the blood of Jesus. Oh, there's a wonderful picture in this, my friend. And I believe God wants us to understand it and see it and know it and teach it and tell it. But as predicted, he came the Egyptian captivity. They were there for 400 years, and God raised up Moses to lead his people out of bondage. Moses brought with him the power of God. He wasn't by himself, but he brought with him the power of God. God was with him. He was God's messenger. He brought with him the power of God, and in doing so brought the 10 plagues on Egypt. The first one was the water being turned to blood in Exodus 7. The next one with the plagues was frogs. Exodus 8. The third one was lice. Same chapter, 16th to 19th verses. The next one was flies. The next one was the plague on the cattle, or the murrain, in Exodus 9, 1 through 7. The next plague was boils, in Exodus 9, in the 8th through the 12th chapter, or 12th verses. The seventh was hail, All these things were brought about to get the attention of Pharaoh, who would not let the people of God go. They had put them in bondage. They were making bricks. There was hard labor on them, but God was still blessing them, wasn't he? My friend, from that small family that went into Egypt so long before that day, a great nation had been risen up. It talked about 600,000, and not counting women and children. And you put all those things together, it's about 2 million people that came walking out of Egypt by the power and the grace of God. Oh, they had grown extensively, my friends. They had become a nation by the grace and the power of God. Even under the hardest of circumstances, God still blessed them. God blessed their cattle and their sheep and their lamb. God was with his people. It's no different. My friend, you know, don't be like the world. Don't be like they were when they put thy Lord on the cross and then they took him down and they put him in that tomb. They thought they'd got rid of the Jesus. But my friend, that tomb, in 3 days, that stone was rolled away and the tomb was empty. God still lives and reigns today, and he's my king and he's your king if you've been saved by the grace of God. And if you're not saved by the grace of God, he's still your king. The eighth plague was locusts. In the 10th chapter, in the first 20 verses, talks about it. The ninth plague was darkness. And the last plague, the 10th, was the death of the firstborn. Found in Exodus 11, 4 through 10. And you find it also in the 12th chapter, 29th through the 35th verses. They were all designed for a purpose. They were all designed to mock Egypt's gods. And to what? To elevate the Israelites' God. The one true God. The one true and living God. That was God's design, and that was his purpose. Always showing forth his son Jesus, that lamb. The last blow upon Pharaoh was to be carried out by Jehovah himself. Whereas Moses and Aaron had brought the other plagues, they stood before Pharaoh as God. I know God did them all, but they stood before Pharaoh, you know, and turned the water into blood and the lice and the frogs and so on and so forth. But on this last one, they were given instructions what to do and where to go and where to be and how to be there and what to do in it, because God was coming to visit the land of Egypt. God was going to make himself known to those people, to their deities that couldn't do a thing to any of those plagues that God was bringing to them. God was mocking them, I believe. Which brings us to my reading lesson. So if you got your Bibles, I want you to follow along. If you don't have your Bible at a Bible study, then shame on you. Because you should always have your Bible. Exodus, 12th chapter, starting with the first verse. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. God was already changing things, wasn't he? He was changing their calendar year. They weren't used to that. God said, this is what's going to happen. This is what I want. Now, it goes on to say, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their father, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your account for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish. Your lamb shall be without blemish. A male of the first year. You shall take it out of the sheep or from the goats,
and ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper posts of the house, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning, ye shall burn it with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and a beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the house where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Glory be to God, my friend, when the blood has been applied. I'm thankful tonight that I know Christ in my heart and my soul. And my blood's been applied, friends. I can rejoice tonight. I hope and pray that you can say the same, because God is giving you a picture of the gospel of the Son of God here, about the blood of Jesus in this unspotted lamb without spot and without blemish. Oh, glory. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leaveneth bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be a holy convocation. And in the seventh there shall be an holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save not that which every man must eat, that only man be done of you. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this same self day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt, and therefore shall ye observe this day in your generation by an ordinance forever. See, it wasn't just one time. He wanted this picture to be perpetuated on into eternity. And he did that. And in the first month of the 14th day of the month at eve, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and the 20th day of the month at eve. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your house, for whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations shall ye eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in blood, that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of this house until the morning. Now God is getting very specific with them, friends, because there's specific pictures that he's trying to draw, not only for them in that day, but for us today. And ye shall observe this thing as for an ordinance to thee and thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass, when ye be come to the land which the Lord will give you according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by the service? And ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel into Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and all the people bowed the head and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded, and Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeons, and all the firstborn of the cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Let me stop just for a minute right there. Now, God could have done the Passover any way he wanted. That last plague could have wiped out the entire
nation of Egypt. But my friend, God was showing mercy. He had a point. He didn't just destroy them. He wanted to see. He wanted them to see the picture of this Passover. He wanted them to see, my friend, what the blood was doing and what it represented. He was giving hope, as he still does, to a lost and dying world out here, friends. They got to see the blood. They need to understand the Lamb of God. They need to understand the Passover, that perfect sacrifice has been given. Friends, it's our job, the Church of the True and Living God, to perpetuate what He was trying to show them in that day, in that age, my friend. As pastors, as preachers, as lay members, as deacons, friends, the gospel's got to go out. There was more people out there in the world that were just like me, not knowing a thing about Jesus, not knowing a thing about God, not understanding what the blood was, what the Lamb was. Not understanding all those wonderful names of my Savior, my kinsman redeemer, my scapegoat, the beautiful rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, and on and on and on. Let me finish this up. And the people took their dough, and he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and your children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said. Also take your flocks and your herds, and ye have said, and be gone, and bless me also." And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We be all dead men." And the people took their dough, and before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their cloth upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed the Egyptians' jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. And a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herbs, and even very much cattle, and they baked unleavened cakes and dough which they brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry, neither had they prepared for themselves any victuals. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years, and it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass, and all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. Friends, they came out conquerors. They are spoiled, as any army, invading army comes. They'll take their profit from the land and from the people, and they did that very thing. They were more than glad to give them their silver and their gold, and they left, my friend, not slaves, but as free people, liberated by the hand of God. No more to do the tasks of the Egyptians. And the Lord said unto Aaron, Moses and Aaron, "This is the ordinance of the Passover." Let me back up. "It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed for all the children of Israel and their generation." And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, "This is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof. But every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall ye eat thereof. A foreigner and a hired servant shall not eat thereof. In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry it forth, aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it, and he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. One law shall it be to him that is homeborn, and unto a stranger that sojourneth among you." Thus did all the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass that selfsame day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt and their armies. That's a lot of scripture to read, but
Friends, that tells it all. You need to study it in more detail later on. But the subject at hand is a very beautiful picture, an allegory of the sacrifice of God and the cost that it took to redeem a people to Himself. And I do not have the time tonight to speak of all the pictures in this chapter. So I'll attempt just to speak on a few with the time that I have left. And you should at sometime in your studies look at all the meanings and the allegories given and of the ordinance, because the ordinance speaks of so many things like of sacrifice, the lamb slain. Exodus 12 and 3, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for house. It speaks of satisfaction. A nation was born, bought by blood, a peculiar people. God's purpose was accomplished that night by the almighty hand of God. Deuteronomy says, for thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all nations that were upon the earth. My friend, you know how special that is. I want you to know, and you say, well, I wasn't there. I'm not a Jew by nature. Well, I'm a Jew in the heart, my friend. My heart has been circumcised. I'm part of the spiritual nation of Israel that God still recognizes and looks at today and is coming back to get one day after a while. Coming back. What's he going to see when he comes back to get me? He'll see it all, but the thing I'm thinking about is the blood that's been applied. The blood. The Passover speaks of substitution. Again, a lamb slain for each house. The innocent was to die in place of the guilty. That's what's being shown. The Passover was of a substitution. And had to be as God said it would be. They couldn't deviate from that. They couldn't vary from that. The lamb had to be so without spot and blemish. It had to be just like he said it was. It had to be killed, roasted, and so on for the feast. As he said it was, they were to eat it a certain way, and they weren't to leave that house until the next morning. And that was what God says, my friend. And so why do people think it's strange that God expects us to mourn for him, to have godly sorrow for him, and to repent of our sins before that he'll save our miserable souls? To me, that's not unreasonable, my friends. Not for what God did for me by sending his only begotten Son into the world to die for me. It speaks of salvation, doesn't it? Their safety depended upon the blood. Next is 12 and 7 and 12 and 13. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two posts and on the upper post of the door, post of the house. Within they shall eat it, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the house where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. When I see the blood, so it speaks of sacrifice. It speaks of, substitution. It speaks, the Passover speaks of salvation, my friends, tonight. What wonders there are in being covered by the blood of the Lamb. I'm still learning them, my friend. I was saved, like I said, some 30 years ago, but they're still wonderful to me today, and I learned something new. Every day that I keep my mind and my heart open to God. And I believe he'll do that for each and every one of us, my friend. He'll let us see pictures. I believe he's put them in this book from Genesis to Revelations, and they're all looking to Jesus, and they're all looking, my friend, to our final end, which somewhere in these lessons we'll probably get to. B.H. Carroll wrote in his studies, The Interpretation of the English Bible, the conflict in Egypt was between Jehovah on the one hand and the gods of Egypt representing the powers of darkness on the other. The devil is the author of idolatry in all its forms. The battle was between God and the devil, and the latter working through the Pharaoh and his host, and God working through Moses. Every plague was intended to strike in some way at some deity worship in Egypt. Passover in Hebrew, means to step over.
to spare, to have mercy on. The Passover was essentially a sacrifice. A lamb was chosen to die for the firstborn. It was in every sense of the word a sacrifice, and not merely a sacrifice, but a substitutionary sacrifice, my friends. Our learned brother, he saw the picture as we can see it today. Friends, it was a substitutionary sacrifice. Who is that pointing to? My friend, it points to the cross of Calvary. Jesus died in your place. He gave up his life that we might have life, and we might have what? We might have it more abundantly. Didn't the children of Israel come out of Egypt better off than what they went in? They had grown to the size of 2 million people. They'd come out with gold and silver, all their armies, all the cattle and everything. They came out, my friend, as conquerors in the Lord's name and in the Lord's way. It was the Lord's doing. Alfred Edersheim wrote in the Bible History of Old Testament, it says every ordinance had been given to Israel about the Paschal feast and observed by them on the 10th day of the month of Abib, the month of ears, so called, because in it the ears of wheat first appeared, or as it was afterwards called Nissa. The Passover sacrifice was chosen by each household. Later, the Jewish ordinance distinguished between the so-called Egyptian Passover, that it was enjoined for the first night of its celebration, and the permanent Passover, as it was to be observed by Israel after their possession of the land of the promise. The sacrifice of the lamb was to be offered between the evening. That is, according to the Jewish tradition, from the time the sun begins to decline to that of its full setting, say between 3 and 6 o'clock p.m. This was 4 days before the Passover actually took place, most probably in remembrance of the prediction of Abraham in Genesis 15 and 16, that is, in the fourth generation, the children of Israel should come again to the land of Canaan. The sacrifice might be a lamb or a kid of goats, but it must be without blemish. A male of the first year. Each lamb or kid should be just sufficient for the sacrificial meal of a company, so that if a family were too small, it should join with another. The sacrifice was offered between... Wait a minute. The sacrifice... Let me slow down. The sacrifice was offered between the evening by each head of the company, and the blood was caught in a basin, and some of it struck on the two side posts and the upper post of the house by means of a branch of hyssop. The latter is not a hyssop with which we are familiar, but most probably the caper, which grows abundantly in Egypt, in the desert of Sinai, and in Palestine. In ancient times, this plant was regarded as possessing cleansing properties. The direction to sprinkle the entrance meant that the blood was to be applied to the house itself, that it is to make atonement for it, and in a sense to convert it into an altar. Seeing this blood, Jehovah, when he passed through to smite the Egyptians, would pass over the door so that it would not be granted the destroyer to come in unto their dwelling. Thus the term Passover, Pascha, in literally expresses the meaning and objective of the ordinance. Now, if I had no other place to preach saved by the blood, we could begin at Exodus 12 and preach Jesus. Just as Philip preached Jesus from the book of Isaiah to the Ethiopian eunuch in the book of Acts, it'd be no different if I came up on one reading the Passover. I'd be compelled to preach Jesus. If he didn't know about the Son of God, if he didn't know about the sacrifice that was given to him by this lamb that this sacrifice was pointing out to, and the festivity of it afterwards, my friend, as they took out, and left that land as conquerors. Seen in the Passover is condemnation. You can say, where? What do you mean? The sentence of death was passed upon the entire firstborn. All were condemned already. There was no difference, and there is no difference today between friends, Jew or Egyptian. This is the condition of all men under the law. Romans says all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. So the Passover shows condemnation.
There's no difference to those of us today. It shows substitution, as we said. Either the firstborn would die or the innocent substitute must die. And it shows that to us. It's a beautiful allegory and a picture, my friend, of what Jesus has done for us. It shows resignation in the Passover. None of you can go out until the morning. Is that not what he told them? They were resigned. They had to stay in under the protection of the blood of Jesus. Until the Lord passed by in judgment, they had to stay in the house under the protection of the blood. Outside of the blood, friends, outside of the blood, there is no help. My friend, just death. Outside of the blood was death. If the Hebrews, Israelites would have left those houses when God began at the midnight hour to go through the land taking the firstborn, they would have perished right along with the rest of them. My friend, God was not looking for Jew or Gentile, Egyptian or Greek, my friend. He was looking, my friend, for the blood. Is the blood applied to your heart tonight? Is the blood there that Jesus may see? Because one day, my friend, he's coming. He's coming back again and he wants to see the blood. Is it applied? I didn't quite make it. Shows, let me finish. Separation. Pharaoh said, "Rise up, take your flocks, and be gone." After the blood had been applied, the nation of Israel had no difficulty in getting out from among them. All of God's redeemed ones are to be separated to him. Corinthian letter says, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate." In this one mighty act, God's judgment and preservation, in this one mighty act of God's judgment and preservation, the world was blessed to witness God's great power and glory. In this we see that the whole world needs to be covered by the blood. If we are all to follow those who have left this world and gone on to be with the saints in heaven, the blood's got to be applied. My friend, the Passover, it has many wonderful and beautiful allegories. And it's telling, take it, read it, study it for yourself. Thank you.